It's so interesting that we've just kind of sat around Jesus this morning. We've sat around his name and who he is. And I think that's beautiful. And he is exactly who I want to talk about this morning. So, yeah. So it's been Easter time, and we hear a lot of about Jesus at Easter. We hear he was the Son of God and that he died on the cross and he was resurrected. For some of us, we've just heard that recently, and for others, that's something that we've been hearing for a long time. And I don't think that whatever stage we get in our journey of unpacking and wrestling out who Jesus is, that there's not more that we could learn and there's not some more depth that we can enter into with who he is to us and the people around us. There's a lot of scriptures in the Bible that talk about scales being removed from eyes. And growing up in church, I used to hear this scripture a lot. It just basically means scales dropping so that people can see clearly again and see truth clearly for the first time. But in my experience, that prayer and that scripture isn't just for people outside of God's house. That's for us as well. There's a sense of, where are the scales at on our eyes, and where can truth and reality become more real to us? When we look through the Bible, in the short time that Jesus was around, we see over and over again how some people were so lovingly drawn to him. And some people were utterly repelled by him. They couldn't stand being around him. And they hated him for a man that never said anything that was false, that never did anything bad. Or I find that fascinating, you know, how he could have been so despised and so hated. But for some, he was the best thing that they ever encountered and changed their lives in the most magnificent, miraculous, wonderful way. So I wanted to look at two stories this morning, and I'd say these two particular stories from the Bible are really, really close to my own heart. The first one I wanted to look at was in Luke 18, verse 9 to 14, which should hopefully come up on the back. Yeah. So to give a little bit of context, this is Matthew, who in those days was a Jewish tax collector. And at that time, the Jewish people and the Romans, there was a lot of tension going on there. And for Matthew to be a Jewish man working for the Romans was an utter disgrace for him. And he will have been an outcast by the Jewish people, and probably an outcast with the Romans as well, because he wasn't really one of them. So he's probably like the lowest of the low. Almost at that particular time, he was a traitor, basically. It says, then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank God that I am not like other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers, and I am certainly not like that tax collector. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat on his chest in sorrow, saying, O God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And just to get a bit of a feel of what was actually happening, there's a video that I just wanted us to watch.
We're all Jews. How can they live with themselves? Our own people working for Rome.
These people make me sick.
Collaborators, let's move on.
They're stinking vermin. You should keep your distance from them.
Two men went to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, and the other one a tax collector. The Pharisee prayed, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, thieves, adulterers, or this tax collector. But the tax collector didn't even look up to heaven. He said, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner." God bless the tax collector, not the Pharisee. Anyone who praises himself for be humbled, and anyone who humbles himself will be praised.
Matthew, come.
Now he even calls the sinners to follow him. One has to wonder of the sins committed by his other followers.
That's probably the best looking Jesus that's ever been an actor, isn't it? What strikes me about this particular scenario is just how many times the Pharisee uses the word "I." He elevated himself above others, and in that couldn't see Jesus through his own self-righteousness and self-importance. Unlike Matthew, who asked just for mercy, the Pharisee asked for nothing, and so ultimately he received nothing. But then we look at Matthew here, and I sense for him there's a deep conviction around Jesus for what he was taking part in, that being why he was unable to even lift his eyes to Jesus. He recognises the utter significance of the man that stood in front of him. And when true righteousness walks in the room, our shortcomings, they tend to be exposed, don't they? One man said he didn't boast of his own righteousness but pleaded with God for mercy, acknowledging his sin. He used God as the standard of righteousness and confessed that he fell short. He knew that his only hope was God's mercy. I feel like sometimes we like to look at that story and imagine we'd be more like Matthew. That's not the reality sometimes, is it, to how we are as people. There's a Pharisee in all of us, if we're not careful. Are there any areas in our life where we struggle to see Jesus clearly or recognize him because our own self-importance gets in the way? Are we ever blinded by religion and we're unable to see Jesus for who he really was, not just for ourselves, but for the people around us as well. And the last story that I wanted to unpack was one that's really profoundly touched my own life, and I would say it's probably my favourite story in the Bible. This is in Luke 7, verse 36. It should also come up on the back. It's quite a hefty portion of scripture, but bear with me. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him, so Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know that this woman touching him, she is a sinner." Then Jesus answered his thoughts. "Simon," he said to the Pharisee, "I have something to say to you." "Go ahead, teacher," Simon replied. Then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 to the other. But neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, cancelling their debts. "Who do you suppose loved him more after that?" And Simon answered, "Well, I suppose the one whom he cancelled the larger debt." "That's right," said Jesus. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust on my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the moment I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love, but a person who is forgiven little shows only little love." Then Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." And the men at the table said amongst themselves, "Who is this man that goes around forgiving sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." I think there's so much in that story that could be zoomed in on. But to just look at the more practical elements of it. So one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. I don't know. Does anyone know, would that have been normal in those days for a Pharisee to ask someone like Jesus to go over for dinner? I didn't know if that would be the norm or not. No. Right. So it could have been self-motivated ultimately. Yeah. Unlike the Pharisee with Matthew, Simon the Pharisee didn't choose to verbalize anything that was going on inside, everything that he was internalizing, the judgment and the criticism that was going on with him. But Jesus already knew his thoughts. He couldn't comprehend why Jesus would be giving this immoral woman any time or even allowing her to touch him. When it talks about, "You didn't wash the dust of my feet." So apparently in those days, washing the dust from someone's feet was a really basic custom to show hospitality and respect. So when a guest arrived at your home, you would wash their feet to remove dirt that had accumulated from walking on the roads in probably what would have been sandal-like shoes. But Simon didn't do this for Jesus. But the woman used something as personal as her tears. She used her tears as a sort of liquid, as a water, and then took her hair to use that to wipe his feet instead. What a beautiful depiction of how intimate she felt with Jesus and how personal it was for her that she used even parts of herself to wash probably one of the most undignified places on our body, really. Again, greeting someone with a kiss was quite a cultural practice that signified welcome. Jesus tells us that extension of welcome wasn't given to him by Simon, but yet the woman, it says, and do you know, this gets me every single time, that from the moment he came into that house, she had not stopped kissing his feet. And when I think about that, she wasn't invited there, so she must have barged her way into the house. And if Jesus has walked in from the door to go and sit down, she must have been on her knees, just following him to go and kiss his feet as he was walking. Imagine how undignified she looked. Imagine how silly she looked in front of some of the biggest religious leaders of that day. But she didn't care. She wasn't bothered. She didn't care at all who was watching her, what she looked like. She knew who that man was. She knew what he could do for her. She knew that that is the man who will set me free. She knew that is the man who knows everything about me and yet still loves me. She knew. So she doesn't care. She's willing to be undignified amongst all those people. What a beautiful heart towards Jesus. That never ceases to utterly stun me, what she was willing to do that day. Anointing someone's head with oil in the Bible was also another courtesy. You'd be refreshing them after a hot and dusty walk, and the oil would have been a perfume with fragrant herbs and spices inside of it, and it was a sign of also welcome and respect. Anointing wouldn't have been a routine thing, so you wouldn't have done it with just anybody. It would have been a gathering of elders or teachers or some kind of banquet, and it was a way of saying, we're honoured by your presence here. Simon didn't do this for Jesus, but that woman brought her alabaster jar and she poured out the perfume on Jesus' feet that in those days was around 300 denarii. And if you were to look at that in today's money, that would have been about a year's wages that she just willingly poured out all over his feet, not even his head to anoint, just his feet. And then finally, before he sends her on her way, he blesses her with his peace. I imagine that woman, we don't know what her life's been like. We don't know how tough it's been for her. We don't know the last time she ever really experienced peace, if ever. But she was blessed that day with his peace. And in my experience with Jesus, that is utterly priceless. To be blessed and to walk through life with his peace. Before I met Jesus, my mind used to race. There was nothing I could do to control my thoughts sometimes. It was dark. But Jesus gave me peace. And I wouldn't trade that peace for anything. Then he goes on, lastly, to tell her that her sins, which are many, so this is a woman whose life is full of what I would say at just times that she's entertained things that are outside of his goodness towards her, that have probably got her into a lot of trouble, probably give her a name in her community. But the word forgiveness here, I'm sorry for any Greek speakers, I don't know if there are any here, is charizomai, and that literally means that she is forgiven unconditionally. Unseasonally, unconditionally, once and for all, past, present, and future, is what he said to her. So his forgiveness towards her in that moment cannot be touched. It is there, available, ready to her, once and for all. Completely unceasing. In my journey unpacking who Jesus is, I had some prayer ministry time with a friend of mine who runs a church down south, and I can remember I was having some prayer with him, and some things that I'd done in my past that a lot of guilt and shame were attached to came up in our prayer time together. And I can remember for the first time ever, and this is probably why this story means so much to me, feeling his forgiveness and his grace towards my mistake from the past. And as he was praying for me, I remember letting out like a big, big scream. It was almost like grief or pain was lifted off me as he was praying. And I can remember just felt like my head falling onto his knees and staying there in that position. And he must have, you know, been moved by Holy Spirit, just started to stroke my head. And I was saying this to Mer before, I cannot explain what happened in that moment, but it was like he was Jesus for me in that moment. He started to stroke my head and he just simply said to me, "It's okay, it's okay." And I knew that day that I was forgiven. Like I knew that that guilt and that shame I felt had been forgiven because Jesus had stroked my head and told me it was okay. And I know that if I was to say now what it was I know I'm forgiven from, I would raise eyebrows. But Jesus never raised his eyebrow at me because he doesn't do that to us. Nothing's too big. Nothing at all. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be like Simon the Pharisee. I don't want to have Jesus in front of me and watch him bless someone the way that he blessed that woman that day and miss who he is, to forget who he is, to not see the magnitude of who he is and what he can be to us and what he can do for us. I don't want religion in my life where I have a heart that's full of criticism and judgment and lack of grace. I want a soft, malleable, moldable heart that's in tune with Jesus, that knows who he is and knows who he can be to the people around me. I want to be the woman who crawled along the floor in front of many important people just to kiss the feet of the Saviour. So with that in mind, on your table, there's some little pieces of paper that just say, who is Jesus to you? And I think that's the question that I wanted us to get round and just ponder a little bit this morning. So if you wouldn't mind just taking a few moments just to write down something, nothing, even if it's that mystical guy you hear people talking about but don't have a clue who he is, that's also fine. What an honour to sit here this morning and to be able to say all of this about Jesus, to know him in this way, to get to speak about him, to get to worship him. What an honour that he's all these things and more to every single person in this room. To ponder the question for myself, I think quite often there's a beautiful gentleness that can be tapped into with Jesus, a softness and a graciousness and a... But for some reason, I love the kingship of him. I love that he's a lion as well as a lamb. I love that he's a king as well as a servant. But somehow, I need that king sometimes. I need the one who has all authority and all power and who's bigger is that picture of a lion who really does take care of his own and who is fierce as well as gracious and gentle. So Father, I pray that this morning we would go away pondering that question, Jesus, who are you to us? I pray for a deepening of revelation of who Jesus is and all that he's done. I pray for areas of our hearts that are hard towards his name, that they would soften and that we would invite him into those places. That we would invite him into our pain as well as our joy. That even his name would stir our spirit into his wonderful, magnificent, saving, righteous, whole, redeeming presence in our lives.